Well, good morning again, and I know that as a congregation, we meet here on the first Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles with a heavy heart. We ache for the Martin family, especially Mr. Martin, although I will say, after having spent some time with him this week, that he is feeling... He's very faithful. He's hurt. He's a bit lost emotionally. But spiritually, he's not lost at all. He's right where he needs to be. And he's going through the aftermath of a very shocking turn of events that has changed his life from this point on. But he's doing well, and I want to, for those of you who haven't seen him yet, please be aware that he is truly one of the pillars of our congregation, and he is maintaining his spiritual strength and dignity, although he certainly is suffering a great deal. And so is the rest of the family as well. You know, our hearts go out to Don and Heather and their sons, Nathaniel, Everett, Christopher, Caleb, all also very hurt and shaken. I had time to spend, as I said, with at least some of the family this week, and they're doing as well as we would hope that they can under these circumstances. I guess what is especially difficult is that Mrs. Martin died at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it just seems so opposite of what we expect and what we look forward to, a time of rejoicing and celebration turned tragic. And that was a kind of a doubled or the shock of the unexpected death. I do appreciate, again, Mr. Martin's faith and the way he's dealing with the circumstance. It's encouraging to me, as if I need encouragement, to see his strength and to see his faith, see him expressing his faith. But, you know, there are times in life when we just hurt. There are times when life changes. And it's not going to be the same. I'm sure you've all been through those kinds of circumstances, those kinds of events. There are times when it feels like we're never going to feel joy again. We're never going to enjoy life. We just feel so empty. And it takes time to adjust. It takes time to move into a new normal. Time, we're told, heals all wounds, but I don't think it's just time that brings about that healing. There's more to it than that, especially for those of us who look to God and to expect Him to provide for us, in particular in our time of need. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Verse 3, after making his introductory comments, which are fairly standard through his epistles, Paul begins by saying in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." Paul declares to us that God is the Father of all mercies, or the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. How does God comfort us? How can we look to God for His comfort? We have need of it, and certainly to a lesser extent than the family, as they are looking to God for that mercy and for that comfort. You've heard the story. We've mentioned it. I know I've mentioned it at least once, and you've heard it probably from others, about the little girl, 3 or 4 years old, who crawled into bed with her parents in the middle of the night because she was afraid. And her parents said, well, sure, you can be here with us, but you shouldn't be afraid. God will take care of you. And her response was, yeah, I know God will take care of me, but sometimes I need someone with skin. And that's the way we view comfort. But if God is the God of all comfort, and when we are hurting or grieving, how does God provide comfort to us? How do we kind of snuggle up to Him? Or how does He take us into His arms to give us the comfort that we're looking for? Is there a tangible way in which God will grant us comfort? Well, the title of the sermon today is, How Does God Comfort? And I have essentially three different specific points that we'll talk about, but each of them would expand into many other thoughts. Because God is the God of comfort, but how does that come about? Because we don't have that kind of contact with Him in a physical sense. Well, since we have a spiritual relationship with God, our spiritual Father, it's obvious that the first way to consider is that God comforts us by the presence of His Holy Spirit. God gives us His comfort through His Holy Spirit. That is the connection that we have to Him. That is the strength of God that He places in us, and that's it allows us to have understanding and to put circumstances and just life itself in context. When we consider the presence of God's Holy Spirit being the way by which He comforts us, we go immediately to John 14, John the 14th chapter, verse 16. This is a passage we've read together many times, and it's the instance where Jesus, in talking to His disciples before He was crucified, promised them that the Holy Spirit would be sent. In verse 15, He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. In verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that is able to abide with you forever. The word helper is used here in the New King James Version, also in the New American Standard. That same Greek word is in the King James translated comforter. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would be the comforter that He would send. The New International Version says that it uses the word counselor. The New Revised Standard uses the word advocate. So it's clear that the translators kind of struggled with this Greek word. What does it exactly mean? There are four different words, English words, that are used to convey the meaning of the word. It's a comforter, a helper, a counselor, an advocate. The word comforter that's used here is the same Greek word that's used in 2 Corinthians 1. God provides comfort. He's the God of all comfort, it says in 2 Corinthians, and the Holy Spirit is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the means by which He makes that connection to us and provides comfort to us. It's one of the ways. The Greek word literally means a person summoned to one's aid. So that could be in the role of a comforter, a helper, a counselor, an advocate, someone who's brought to you to give you help, to give you some assistance, a mediator or an intercessor. However we try to synthesize it into one word, the Greek word implies this relationship between one who is there to provide help and assistance. Jesus said He would send another comforter. Jesus Himself was the original helper or comforter. He was the one that the disciples had come to look to for spiritual guidance, for direction. They had a very close personal relationship with him. But he knew that he would later that same day be killed, and that he would no longer be with them. He mentioned earlier, back in chapter 13, that he was going away and they would not be able to come with him. And he was speaking of his death. But he wasn't going to leave them without the assistance and the help and the comfort that they would need. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus Christ would no longer be there literally with them, but he would send the Holy Spirit to function in the same way in their lives as he had functioned prior to his death. Now, we've never had that kind of a literal one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We talk about our relationship with him, but it's not the same as the disciples had, where he actually lived with them as a man. So our relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit is different than what the disciples experienced. As you read through Scripture, you'll find that God sent his Holy Spirit to perform various functions and to help people in different ways in their circumstances. Those who were building the tabernacle, read back in the book of Exodus, you read that God gave them a spirit of skill and ability so that they could perform their physical duties and functions to build the tabernacle. In Acts 1, verse 8, you see of the apostles that they were given power by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to all the nations. God's Holy Spirit comes to us. It will help us. It will direct us. It will lead us, as he says later, into truth. It comes to us in our circumstances. And it gives us the help that we need and the connection that we need with the Father in our lives. It's not exactly the same circumstance for in different ages or different times of the church, or even to some extent in our individual lives. This Holy Spirit helps us in the way that we need to be helped. In 1 Timothy, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it fills in all those gaps for us to give us the strength, the direction, the spiritual health that we need to continue. And God's Spirit provides that help for us. But the Holy Spirit itself is a comforter. And as the God of all comfort, God connects us to him by his Spirit to give us comfort. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Having that relationship then with God, we have the opportunity to allow him to share or to be with us in those most difficult times, in those times of our need. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter here is writing in way similar to the way Paul concludes a number of his epistles, giving a kind of a list of things to remember, things for us to put into practice. He talks about being humble in verse 6. And then in verse 7, Peter writes, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Through God's Spirit, we're able to connect to him and to set aside our anxieties and our fears and put them into God's hands. The phrase, casting all your care upon him, is idiomatic. It's not a literal phrase. To cast means to throw aside, to try to throw it as far away as you can, is the implication of the word. But it means to allow God to take control of or responsibility for our anxieties. We've often talked about how difficult that is to do because we are concerned about a matter, we feel hurt, we feel troubled, and we can't just turn a switch and make it go away. But God, through His Spirit, will give us a level of understanding, a level of context, a perspective that will allow us to recognize that God does care about us and He will take upon Himself the fears and the concerns that we have. So being comforted by God is one of those functions of the Holy Spirit. In order to receive this comfort from Him, we have to be connected to Him, which is the comforting power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We also can see from this concept that being comforted is a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. Faith that God does care, and faith that God does understand. You know, Jesus describes Himself, He's described in Hebrews as being one who has gone through what we've experienced, what we are experiencing. He understands the nature of being a human being. He understands the proclivity that people have and the weaknesses that we have, because He was strong enough to resist those, but He was tempted, it says, in the same manner that we are. So He knows our anxieties, our concerns, and we trust that He will give us the strength then that we need to work our way through them. So we trust that He will help because He said that He would. We also are trusting and faithful in accepting that He knows what is best for us. He knows what He's doing. In Hebrews 13, it says that He would never, Hebrews 13, He says He would never leave us or forsake us. Often when we're hit, you know, in those first few moments of a really difficult time, a trial, some event that takes place, we feel very alone. We feel as if there's nothing there anymore. Our whole world just disappears from under our feet. But we trust that God cares for us in even a bigger context than we understand our immediate situation to be. His care for us is in the context of His overall purpose. Our care for ourselves is in the context of right now. How do I feel right now? And sometimes we learn through Scripture and through experience that we may hurt right now for the good it will do us later. So casting our cares upon God is a way that He provides for us to receive His comfort. We do so again by the presence of God's Spirit, so we have a connection with Him. As we do it, it's a matter of trust, a matter of faith in Him, that He will provide for us in that moment or in that time, and also a matter of accepting faithfully that He knows what's best for us. On a different level of providing for us in a time of need, Jesus addressed this in Matthew 6. This has more to do with our day-to-day needs, not so much a crisis or a moment of loss in the sense that we may be thinking of now. But in any event, whatever our need is, whether it's something that's on a day-to-day basis or whether it's an immediate difficult circumstance, the promise is there that He will provide for us. In verse 25 of Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Do not worry about your life." Don't worry about, He says specifically, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Again, in the context here of more of the day-to-day needs that will be provided for us. But I think we can apply the principle in a more general sense as well, that God is well aware, Jesus Christ as our Savior is well aware of what our circumstances are and what we need. And He will direct us in a way that will fulfill His plan for us. Again, it goes back to faith, that we know that He knows, and we know that He does not abandon us, but we have to look to Him and not be distracted by what our needs are, but rather trust in Him. In this same context, again, He continues speaking more specifically here about the needs of day-to-day life. Or then He gets dropped down to verse 31. So He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. And it's in the context of that we know so well, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the primary responsibility that we have, is to stay focused on that picture, that bigger picture, the calling we have, the opportunity we have to be part of His kingdom and to develop the righteous character and mind and way of thinking that defines who He is. That's what's most important, and the other matters will take care of themselves. Now, again, the situation may come about where it's not just a matter of the day-to-day needs, but it's a much more deeper, much deeper and much more emotional loss or threat or trial. But the principle, again, is still the same. We stay focused on the calling God has given to us, and He promises that He will provide for us in our time of need. That understanding and that strength that we feel is a way of God giving us the comfort that we need to deal with those challenges. There's a lot, and we turn often to the Psalms to find comfort and see how David and others expressed their faith in God and their difficulties. Let's look at just one verse here in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. And this is one of David's Psalms. He says, cast your burden on the Eternal, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved, or maybe better translated, shaken. Notice that the promise is that if we cast our burden on God, that He will sustain us. To sustain us is different than relieving us of all stress. The promise that is given here, or the statement that is made, is that He will support, He will maintain, He will provide, again, as we saw in Matthew 6, He'll provide for the need we have at that moment. One of the issues we have with trials is that as soon as they start, we feel like it's been going on forever. I mean, there's something about being in emotional or physical pain that as soon as it begins, we want it to stop. And that's natural, and many times God does intervene that directly. But in other situations or circumstances, then what's said here is that when we have that burden, when we have those issues, concerns, those events that are so hurtful and troublesome, such a burden to us, He will sustain us. I mentioned before that one way that the Holy Spirit works in us is that it gives us the strength that we need at the moment. You know, we'd like to feel like, you know, we're in total control of all things at all times, and if we had enough of God's Spirit, then we would never feel threatened or troubled we just would, we would, we wouldn't have those kinds of feelings or those kind of moments. But again, the Holy Spirit gives us power, and that word power can be translated ability. It gives us the ability that we need at the time we need it. It sustains us. And in that sense, God, again, is comforting us by giving us the strength we need to endure. As we're looking for comfort, even as a parent, you know, if your little child, our daughter, hope she never sees this, was so dramatic when she would get hurt. I mean, she fell off her bicycle and skinned her knee, and you would have thought we were going to amputate her legs, you know, just to put a little bit of something on it to take out, to clean it a bit, and try to make sure it wasn't going to get infected. And she was going to carry on and on and on with this little scratched knee. When God intervenes for us, He doesn't take all the pain away instantly. But He comforts us. He takes care of us so that we'll get better. And I'm not sure our daughter ever learned that, but she wanted the pain to just stop. That's, again, it doesn't. It takes time to heal, even with God's comfort. And a parent can't take away their children's hurt, but you can hold them close, you know, kiss the boo-boo, try to give them some love and support and to soothe them, make sure that they know it's going to be okay, and eventually they'll stop sobbing. But there are ways, you know, that God provides comfort that we need to recognize that He is comforting us, even though there are still some concerns and some difficulties that we are dealing with. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, to take my yoke upon you, all of those who are heavily burdened. We'll go ahead and look at that one, Matthew 11:28. Again, it's a familiar passage, and it's one that we kind of struggle with. We think, well, how does He take our burden from us? Because I prayed about it, and it's still there. I prayed about it, and I still hurt. But the way that God provides comfort to us, in this case the promise that Jesus gives us, is in a larger context than the immediate moment. That if it says in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Life certainly gets heavy. It certainly seems difficult to deal with. And whatever our circumstance is, you know, between health and finances and stress of time management and overload of at work, we all feel just crushed sometimes, overwhelmed by our circumstances. It may not even be a severe trial. It's just the burdens of life sometimes can be very difficult for us to handle. Not to mention when something major and additional hits us or we're affected by it. But He says, come to me if you labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke means that we yield to Jesus and to His direction and His leadership in our life. A yoke is a form of it's a piece of farming equipment that they put on the shoulders of an oxen or a horse even, and it is used to control the animal. Christ said, let me give you my yoke. I will, in effect, He's saying, direct you and lead you. Some mistake this passage to mean that Jesus relieved us from the burden of obeying the law, from the yoke of obedience. Well, that's obviously not the case when you consider that what He said in Matthew 5:17 was that He did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He didn't come to change or destroy the law. Didn't come to take away. The law is not a yoke. It's not a burden. Let me say that more carefully. It's not a burden to obey God. It is a yoke because it directs us. It's used to keep us from going the wrong way, but it's not a burden. It's something that actually blesses us and helps us to make right decisions and be the kind of people that we need to be to live within God's way. But Jesus Christ is gentle. His gentleness and his heart are clear by what he did for us, his willing sacrifice. He laid down his life for us. He gave us the example even of foot washing and told us to love each other and care for each other as he cared for us. We see the example of Jesus' love, but if we yield ourselves to him, then our burdens will be lighter. Our burdens will not be as cumbersome. We'll let him shoulder more of that circumstance in our life. There's so many passages in Scripture that talk about how God will give us his comfort. Philippians 4, verse 6. I'm sure that most of what we're reading here is something you're very familiar with and maybe you've even thought about recently, but sometimes going back to the most basic promises, you know, it's like we often say, that when life gets confusing, get back to the trunk of the tree. Get back to the basic promises. Get back to what we know God has said to us and for us. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. To be anxious or worried is something that God does not want us to. He doesn't want us to be in that frame of mind. Not to be anxious. Now, we have difficulties, but we're told not to be anxious about them, not to be filled with anxiety, not to be filled with fear. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So as we are threatened by events, circumstances, overload that makes us feel anxious, then we turn to God in prayer. It says with thanksgiving, because even in our times of difficulty, we know we're thankful for God's presence, God's help, God's Spirit, God's comfort. And as we pray for his help, as we make our requests made known to him, we acknowledge. You see, that's one of the mistakes that the nation of Israel made. They were never thankful for what God had done for them. And they never could remember that God had rescued them from a previous situation. And so they didn't acknowledge that. They just doubted God every time there was an issue or a problem. So as we approach God in our time of need, as we look for his comfort, we do so recognizing and being thankful to him for who he is, the promises he's made to us. But he wants us to bring our requests to him. He wants us to share with him what our concerns and anxieties are in this approach, in this proper way. Verse 7 tells us what the result will be. If we bring our supplications to God with requests, with thanksgiving, I mean, then it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And to me, that's one of the most important statements you can read in Scripture. If we bring those matters before God, then the peace of God will guard us. The word peace in the Greek means freedom from anxiety. So when it says be anxious for nothing, it's carrying on that same thought when it mentions the peace of God. The peace of God means freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. Sometimes life, it just makes you feel upset. You just feel troubled. You just feel bothered. And because of the issues that you're worried about or dealing with. So Paul is reminding us, don't be anxious, about anything, but rather just bring it to God and present it to Him. Now, we still have those difficulties that might bring about a sense of anxiety. Not everything's just going to go away, but if we come to God in this manner, then even though we still have difficulties and troubles, we still can experience peace, that is, the freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. And then it says that this peace from God, which is beyond understanding, you know, it's kind of, can't really explain physically how it works, but it does. We've experienced this. It surpasses any human explanation because it's from God, and it will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. To guard means to protect or to watch over. God will protect your mind. And isn't that where all the trouble usually comes from? It's the emotions, it's the fear, it's the anxiety, it's the kind of an inner panic, and people, they don't think clearly or rationally because they're under such stress and in such pain. But if we seek God's comfort, then He will protect us from those anxious thoughts that run wild, that we sometimes just simply don't feel like we can control. The negative emotions, He'll protect our thoughts and perceptions. He'll preserve our hope. 1 Thessalonians 5 compares hope to a helmet. And I love that analogy. Hope is like a helmet. And a helmet is something you wear on your head to protect your brain. And the helmet of salvation is compared to that helmet. It protects, again, it protects our mind. It protects our thoughts. It protects the way we, our view of life. It guards us from despair and from discouragement. You wouldn't play certain sports without a helmet. If you did, you may not finish the game. You don't go through a day without getting up in the morning and strapping on that helmet of salvation, because your brain, your heart, your mind needs protection from the potential and the anxieties of life. And by providing us with that helmet through His Holy Spirit, God gives us the comfort as well as the protection that we need. There's one other verse about God's Spirit working in us to provide us that comfort. As we can read in Romans 15, verse 13. I say just one more verse. There probably are dozens more. And it's an encouraging Bible study to go through Scripture and follow the center reference column or use a concordance to look up certain words and see how many times God says that He will care for us, take our burdens, provide for us, intervene for us, strengthen us. We have so much reason to find hope in the comfort that God provides for us. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That ability, that strength that the Holy Spirit can provide for us, can maintain and guard our minds. It will give us the hope that we need in the face of difficult times. Joy, well, do a word study on joy. Joy doesn't mean to be happy. The words joy and happy don't have the same meaning. Joy, as you read in Galatians 5, is a spiritual quality. It is a characteristic of God. It's not the human good times type happiness. Now, we can experience joy on a human level also, and we just have a good time, but that can be very superficial. the joy that God will give us by the presence of His Holy Spirit runs very deep, and it can be present even in times of difficulty, because it's a matter of being secure, a matter of maintaining hope, optimism, even in difficult times. Peace, we've just talked about. It's that freedom from anxiety, from that turmoil. Believing, the word belief, whenever you see the word believe here in English in the New Testament, you can substitute the word faith, because that's what it means to have faith, is to believe. And this is even the same Greek word. If you do a little word comparison between the word faith, the Greek word translated faith and the Greek word translated believe or belief is the same word. And so it's talking about this spiritual sense of inner joy and peace and faith, and that we abound in hope all by the power of the Holy Spirit. The time we need that power and this comfort of hope and joy and peace and faith is in those times of difficulty and trial. God will comfort us in our time of need. It's easy for us to, even as with the understanding we have, it's still easy for us to view God as someone who is always harsh and willing and quick to punish. When in fact God is a gentle, loving Father. And some of us had in our lives, I happen to have had a man that really was a gentle and loving human father. It makes it easier for me to relate to God because I had that example in my life. For some people, I know that that is purely conceptual because of the experience they had. But our God tells us He is our Father, and He has that kind of compassion, and He wants to give us the comfort that we need. Let's consider a little more briefly another way in which we can find God's comfort. And we've been actually doing that here already, but we've been talking about the Holy Spirit providing us comfort. Now, in a more general sense, we will think about for a minute how God provides us comfort through Scripture. We've been reading Scripture to talk about the Holy Spirit, but with just Scripture in general, God provides us comfort by what He's recorded for us. And when we find ourselves troubled, for the most part, that's what we're going to do, isn't it? We're going to go scurry back to some of those books to a book that you find to be encouraging when you're troubled. Maybe it's the book of Psalms. Maybe it's one of Paul's epistles, like Philippians is a very encouraging book. Maybe it's the book of James. There are sections of Scripture that you probably run to hide behind when you're troubled and that you find comfort in. Here in this, we're in Romans 15. Let's look at verse 4 here in this same chapter. Romans 15, verse 4. Paul says writes that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Through the examples we see in Scripture of others who have endured, it gives us comfort. It reminds us of the promise. You know, history is an important thing for us to learn, and we see a lot of history in Scripture, a lot of things that have already happened that we can learn from, some good examples, some not so good, but they teach us more about the kind of people God expects us to be. It can strengthen our hope to see what God has preserved for us in Scripture. Turn back to Psalm 18, verse 28. Psalm 18, verse 28. As we read this, we keep in mind that David fought particular kinds of battles in his life. He had literal human enemies who were out to kill him. And so he found himself with his life threatened on occasion by those kinds of issues that he was dealing with. We don't have those same kinds of trials. But we can see parallels to our life, comparing our trials and difficulties and the same kind of principles as far as looking to God for help apply in our case, even compared to the different kinds of battles and enemies that David was dealing with. Verse 28 of Psalm 18 says, "You will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall." With God's help, we can take on the difficulties and the trials that otherwise we couldn't. That's something that we read in Scripture that gives us comfort. That when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel like there's a bigger enemy than we can deal with, we look to God, and with His strength, we become one of those superheroes. You can leap over a wall. You can run against a troop all by yourself and take on the whole battle. Not because it's you, but because it's God helping you. "As for my God," verse 30, "His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust Him. For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my ways perfect," or successful. God is the one who is there to help us through. And with His strength, then, well, that becomes our strength. Verse 33, "He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and He sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip." God, who strengthened David in his kinds of battles, also strengthens us in the battles that we face. In those times that we feel that we're in over our head, that we can't manage or deal with a situation, God is there. God provides for us the strength that we need. And we find assurance when we read scriptures like that. It reminds us to go back to God and ask for that strength. It reminds us that nothing is bigger than God. There are quite a few things out there bigger than me. Nothing is bigger than God. There's no battle He cannot win. And when we gain that kind of encouragement from Scripture, then it helps us to stand a little taller and move forward with the situation that God has presented to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We find Paul also dealt with circumstances that are different than what we deal with. None of the trials that I've had are scripture worthy. Okay, no one's going to write my life story in scripture and hold it up as an example. But we have those whose lives are scripture worthy. And they have had circumstances that are even much more difficult than we will have faced. But we see that God brought them through those situations. And we can, again, read these kinds of circumstances and gain strength and comfort from them. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is talking about the truth, the light that God has shined into our lives to give us understanding about Himself and about Jesus Christ. Verse 7, we'll pick it up. He says, "We have this treasure." In other words, he's talking about that truth, the spiritual understanding. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." It's in us, and we're just ordinary folk. We're nothing special. We're just like a common water pitcher on the table of someone there in the first century. But inside it, even though it looks ordinary and normal, inside is an incredible treasure that God has given to you, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's pretty obvious that anything good that comes from our lives is of God and not because we're so special by ourselves. But with that treasure hidden inside of that ordinary looking life and the excellence of God's power within us, he's able then to carry on in difficult times. He says in verse 8, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So there are lots of times when life beats up on us and you know, shoves us around and takes its toll, but we don't give in to it. We're not going to be crushed. We're not going to be in despair. We're not going to be or feel forsaken or destroyed. We're going to, because we have that treasure of God's understanding, of God's truth, of God's Spirit within us, we're able to continue on. He says in verse 16 that we do not lose heart, even though we face those, sometimes just the daily grind of life works away on us, and sometimes the very difficult times come upon us as well. God comforts us through His Spirit. He gives us a sense of victory, a sense of confidence, and we find that we can be encouraged as we study His Word. Let's just look at one other example in Numbers chapter 11. This is an instance where even Moses seems to have been a bit challenged here and wasn't, I don't know if he was, you see, he was upset with the people at this point. So maybe it was more an expression of that than of doubt. But Moses had to learn a lesson that we can be comforted by, and that is that nothing is impossible for God. It's a statement that's made many times in Scripture and many examples, but here's one where we read of it. In Numbers chapter 11, I won't read the whole chapter, it talks about how the people were complaining because they wanted a Big Mac. They were sick of living out here in the desert. They hadn't had any meat since they left Egypt, and they wanted some flesh to eat. And so they were complaining, and God was not happy with them because of their attitude. Drop down to verse 18, God says, okay, tell this to the people. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. Get ready for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord and saying, who will give us meat? Have you a bunch of crybabies? You've just been bugging me, annoying me about this meat. You got to have meat. Okay, so God will give you meat, and you'll eat it. Not for one day or two or five or 10 or even 20, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nose. So, okay, you want it? It's, you know, the saying, be careful what you ask for. And God is going to give it to them. And use it actually as a way to try to convince them or to show them that their heart was wrong, that they have despised or disrespected God. And said, well, why did we even come out of Egypt? Because at least, I guess, they thought they remembered having better menu when they were in Egypt. So then look at Moses said, all right, well, God, there are 600,000 men on foot. That doesn't even count the women and children. And you said, I'll give them meat for a month. What do you want us to do? Kill all the flocks and slaughter them? That's what we're supposed to take into the land with us to when we start taking over the you know, the area you're going to give to us, we're supposed to kill off all of our flocks, or we're supposed to go out to the sea and fish and gather them all together. But it, you know, Moses basically kind of doubted God here, questioned him at least. How are you going to make good on this promise? And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Am I suddenly too weak to do what I said that I would? Am I suddenly not able to fulfill? Am I suddenly weak? You'll see whether what I say will happen or not." Okay. Moses kind of backed away probably, and okay, you know. But God makes a point that's important for us to remember. This was, in their instance, in their situation, frankly, it's an impossible situation. You got maybe a couple million people in the middle of the desert, and they want meat. And God said, "I'll give it to you for a whole month." Doesn't seem like it's likely, does it? We can be comforted by being reminded that God's hand is never shortened. God never falls short. And as we read of the miracles that he has done on behalf of his people through the ages, then it gives us more confidence. It comforts us in our times of difficulty, times when we might otherwise doubt. Now, we also have to remember that God will not always provide his intervention in the way that we would prescribe. And I've cautioned on this before. As we pray for God's help, we need to be careful that we're not trying to solve the problem for him, that we're not telling him what we expect or the way we think it ought to be solved. We leave it to him, and he provides the way, he supplies the strength that we need. He provides the way for things to come about according to his plan, and not always according to the way that we want it to be. But what we read in Scripture is that God does provide. He does supply whatever the need is, if we leave it to him and have faith that he will do that for us. Let's look at one other avenue or way by which God provides comfort. And this is a responsibility that falls upon us. God expects us to comfort each other. Turns out we do need someone with skin. We do need the comfort of one another. He brought us together as a church family. We also have, of course, our immediate family. And he brings us together as a church family also. We are to draw on those relationships and to look to one another in those times of need. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 1 again. 2 Corinthians 1. We started here looking at how God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. So God doesn't give us his comfort just to help us individually, but so that we can learn from his love and his intervention to share with others as well. We share a bond of God's comfort so that we can, again, provide that for one another. And we know that as we provide comfort for one another, we don't take away the hurt or the loss that someone else may be experiencing. But we learn to express our concern, our empathy, our compassion, because God has expressed that to us. And it's so important to us to experience both giving of comfort and being comforted. It's what helps to bond us together in the way that God would have us be His family. There are a lot of examples in the New Testament of comfort being provided by people helping each other. Here in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 7, verse 6. Actually, we'll start in verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5. We find here that an example of Paul being comforted by Titus. Titus was one of the fellow ministers that Paul worked with Paul. And Paul would often send Titus, or we'll see later Timothy, to a church area to see how things were being done, what was happening, and to report back. And that was a comfort to Paul to learn that the church members were being faithful and obedient. Here in 7, verse 5, it says, "When we came into Macedonia," I'm reading from the New International Version, "when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside and fears within." Paul was, he accomplished some amazing things, but he was human. Here he is expressing his exhaustion and his anxiety, the difficulties he was having. There's no rest. We just, at every turn, we were harassed. There were conflicts inside and outside and fears that they were dealing with. But God, verse 6, "who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him." The people at Corinth Titus had been in contact with them, and he brought their greetings to Paul in Macedonia, which is north of there, of where they were in southern Greece. And he told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Paul was refreshed by their concern for him. He was comforted. Even though it was he doesn't go into a lot of detail about just what was happening, what all these pressures and stresses were, these harassments, but he was facing some really serious, deep, personal, discouraging issues. And he was comforted so that his joy was restored by his friend Titus coming to him and bringing him this positive report and the concern that others also had for Paul. We've probably all been in this situation before ourselves, where we feel completely overwhelmed, where we feel so tired and so discouraged and so down and so weary that what we need and what benefits us is that friendship, that compassion, that understanding that others can share with us. I've seen that expressed in this situation to the Martin family during this last week. And it's the way that God's family ought to function, that we can comfort one another by doing what we can. We can't really take someone else's hurt or loss away, but we can at least express our compassion and concern for them. And on some level, an understanding, although, again, we have to be careful with that because we don't really understand or know what someone else is experiencing, but we certainly can relate to it and we can express our support and our care for them. It's an important way by which God provides comfort, is through His people comforting one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. A similar instance, actually this occurred earlier. But in this case, Paul sent Timothy to encourage the members of the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, when we could no longer endure it, when we couldn't wait any longer, we thought it would be good to stay in Athens alone and to send Timothy, our brother and minister, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that you would not be soon shaken by your afflictions. So, Timothy was sent to the church at Thessalonica to help them to be settled and to deal with the tribulations, the persecutions, the difficulties that they were facing, that they were dealing with. Drop down to verse 6. Now that Timothy has come back to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us and desire to see us, as we also desire to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So once again, it's the connection, the family relationship that we share together, by which we can comfort one another. We often speak of enjoying fellowship and being together for Sabbath services and activities and so on. The real importance of that is that in it we connect to one another. We help to reinforce other people's... You can't do something for someone else, but you can, by your example and by your connection to them and the comfort that you offer in that relationship, you can encourage them to continue with doing what they need to do. So there are many scriptures as well that describe the importance of comforting one another. There's so many passages about loving your brother and caring for your brother and laying down your life for your brother. It's all a matter of providing that comfort that we do and can provide for one another. And I will say that certainly in our congregations that we work with here locally, that as brethren, you are excellent comforters. And you do provide that support. And you're there to step in and to stand up with and to stand up for one another. And in a way that is really encouraging and inspiring to see. So I thank you for that and encourage you to consider it even more carefully, to apply it in other ways. It's, you know, it's easy for us, and I find myself doing this as well. Once something is over and it's in the past, and you move on to something else, you kind of think, well, that's taken care of. That's not an issue anymore. But that's not going to be the case here, and neither is it the case for many others who have lost a spouse or a family member. Don't assume that just because it's been a few months or a few years that people don't still need that compassion and that comfort and that encouragement. We tend to focus on what the need is right now, and we provide for that as best we can, but then we move on to something else. So do be careful and consider the needs within our congregation. That's our immediate situation, within God's church in a more general sense also. But our most immediate responsibility is to one another right here. Don't overlook those who have those needs. We'll conclude back in Hebrews 13, verse 5. I made reference to this earlier. Hebrews chapter 13. It's interesting the way this is framed, because it's actually talking about not being covetous, but being thankful. And then and within that context, there's the promise that God would never leave us or forsake us. So we can see this on a couple different levels. We can see that whatever situation we're in, we should not be discontent or unsatisfied with the situation that God has placed us in. The promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you applies on a physical, in a physical way as well. God has provided for us what we need. And sometimes we wish we had more, and sometimes we can allow that to become kind of a almost an obsession that we want more, or we're not thankful for what we have. But then we look at the promise that's given here, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Of course, that was made to Joshua initially. But we latch on to that promise as well because we desire for God to, we know that God will care for and take care of us and all of our circumstances as well. The Lord is my helper, verse 6. I will not fear what can man do to me. If God is for us, who can be against us? We realize that God is never careless. God is never forgetful. God is never arbitrary. He's never indifferent. God will never let us down. He says in the Gospel of John that he holds us in his hand and no one can snatch us out. God is protective of and takes great and detailed care for his children. And we're assured once again that when we are thankful, when we realize what God is doing for us, when we submit ourselves to him, he would never forsake his children. There are times when our faith that he would never forsake us is going to be tested. There are times when we are in serious need of the comfort and the strength that God can provide. There are times when we have to wait and see. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and keep his commandments. But the word work is in that phrase. It takes time often for that to work out. We don't always see it right away. Those are times when we need the comfort that God provides. We have to see his hand at work in our lives. We have to have faith and confidence that he will and that he is working in our lives. I've taken a little extra time beyond what I normally do in a sermon, but I wanted to try to at least give you something to think further about. To look in your life and to look in the life of God's people in general, to understand and to consider that he truly is the Father of all mercies, the Father of mercy, and the God of all comfort. He reaches into our lives in so many ways. Sometimes it's, again, a challenge to view it as he does. But he reaches into our lives in so many ways to comfort us, to strengthen us, to assure us, to bring us along the path that will lead to his kingdom. Our Father, our God, truly is the Father of all mercy and the God of all comfort.